Isaiah chapter 45. I've told you here hundreds of times, I guess, over the years. Knowing God is not walking an aisle, making a decision, having some kind of an experience. But knowing God is life. Knowing God is through the revelation of God to our hearts. Paul said it like this. He said, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness back in creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to read you a few things in the scriptures, and I want to talk about one who is God by nature, by his very nature, by what he is, what constitutes him, his attributes, his characteristics, his disposition. He's God. He's God. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that can't save. Those who worship wooden, handmade, man-made idols, they have no knowledge. They know nothing about the God of this book. Tell ye, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. There's only one God. And that's Jehovah, God of the Scriptures. There's only one God. And he's set forth in the Scriptures. He's described in the Scriptures. His attributes are clearly manifest, set forth in the Scriptures. This one who is God alone. There is no God else beside me. I'm a just God, and I'm a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and there is no other. There's no other God. He's the only one. I have sworn by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth. In righteousness shall not return. That unto me there's only one God. Now listen to this further. One day every man is going to acknowledge that God. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is God alone. But he is God, the only God, the true God. Surely shall one say in the Lord of our righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel, and that includes me, and you who are believers, be justified in the Lord. Shall we all be justified? Now, if you would, drop down to verse 5 in the next chapter. Look at this. To whom will you liken me? To whom will you make me equal? Whom will you compare me? That we may be alike. Men lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, hire a goldsmith, he makes it a god. Gold and silver, wood, gold and silver, all of these things. And they fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him on their shoulder, they carry him, set him in a place, and he stands, from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of the trouble. Remember this, show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. All these idols are nothing, nothing. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand. This God can speak. The others have mouths, but they can't speak. They have, these idols have ears, but they can't hear. They have feet, but they can't walk. You put them in one place, and he can't remove out of that place. Just an image created in somebody's imagination. He's no God at all. He's nothing. He's nothing. My counsel shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. Calling the ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. That's the God of this book. I've purposed it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. I shall not be afar off. My salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. God is glorified in his people. They're the glory of the Lord. They bear the glory of the Lord. Now I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning about the true God, the best I can. The true God of the Bible. The idea of God, the worship of God, is as old as the human family. Since there have been men, there's been worship. And since there have been men, there have been false worship. People sincere. But listen to me. Sincerity doesn't amount to anything. If sincerity is not based on knowledge, it's no better than the grossest superstition. That's all it is. You know, women in the Old Testament, I haven't gotten over this yet. They used to take their little infant children that they gave birth to, that they loved, cast them into the fire. People of Israel did that. Don't tell me they weren't sincere. They believed they were going to get something out of that. They were sincere. But sincerity without knowledge is superstition. That's all it is. Superstition. Superstition. Whether it's in the name of Jehovah Jesus or Buddha or any other name, God or idol, it's just superstition. Superstition. God told Israel a long time ago, and this is still true in our day. He said in Psalm 50, he said, you think that I'm altogether such a one as yourselves. You think that I'm like you. You think that I think like you and act like you and respond like you. You think I'm like you. God like you. But he's not. They form their God, their own image, based upon their own thoughts and ways. Twice in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof, what men thinks right, what sounds right to them, what seems right to them, is a way of death. Way of death! Oh, that men would once again read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Oh, there is a way which seems right to men, natural man, seems right concerning God, what he's like. It seems right to them. It seems that's the way he ought to be. He ought to be kind of like us, you know. That's a way of death. Concerning worship, there's a way that seems right. I think we ought to do this and that and the other and institute this and create a new program here. And it seems right. It'll draw attention. It'll draw people. It's fun. Way of death. Way of death. Way of death. There is a way which seems right, but it's the way of death. You can look at these idols. Paul said in Corinthians twice, he said, these Gentiles, they have their idols. To us, they're nothing. To us, they're nothing. You can look at 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 and 20. But look at, with me at Galatians 4 just a moment. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verses 8 and 9. Before you knew God, you Gentiles, Paul writing to the Galatians. Before you knew God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. By nature, they couldn't be God. They're no gods at all. But now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again? You desire again to be in bondage? Well, be in bondage again. Why in the world can you turn back to these things? How can you do it? There is a God, verse 8 here. There is a God who is God by nature. By his very nature, he is God. By his very attributes, characteristics, you can identify him as God. These idols, they're no gods. They're nothing. They're superstitious idols. That's all they are. All they ever will be. To profess the true God. Seek to worship him and will worship. No good. That's what they want, to go back to these do's and don'ts. And touch not, taste not, handle not. Paul said, no, sir. You go back to circumcision, you've lost the gospel. Gospel be no profit to you at all. To seek to worship God in a false manner is no better than worshiping demons. Now let me call your attention to this particular thought for a few minutes. By nature, they are no gods. Just a few minutes. By nature, these idols, whether it's just in men's minds, or whether they take it out of their mind and carve it into wood or silver or gold, no gods. Paul said, they're nothing, nothing in this world. Superstition. Superstition. By nature, they're no God. Now, this is what I mean by nature. I say there is one who by his very nature is God. To be God, one must be absolute. There's no other. He must be the supreme being, high above all others. He must have the glory of one who is God. He must be eternal. He always has been God, always will be God. He must be immutable. He never changes. If God ever changed, it'd have to be for the better or for the worse. No God. But there is one by nature who is God. And this God of the book is omnipotent. Has all power in heaven, all power in earth, all power in the sea and deep places. All power over all things. All power over all flesh. He's God. By nature, by his very nature, he is God. He's omniscient, has all wisdom, knows all things, declared the end from the beginning. He said, works out his counsels and his counsels and his purposes. He's God. He decides to do something, that's what he does. He can't be slowed down in his purpose, nor speeded up, nor restrained in any way. He's free. He's God. He's the Almighty. And this God is more than that. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Had a boy walking home from Sunday school one day, and this would-be atheist asked him, said, give you a dime if you tell me where God is. That boy said, I'll give you a quarter if you tell me where he isn't. He's everywhere. He's here at this church this morning in all the fullness of his presence. Not a part of God over here and a part of all of God in the immensity of his person. He's right here this morning. He knows our hearts. He's omniscient. I've said this before here too. He knows our words before we ever speak them. And he knows our thoughts before they ever come to mind. What a God that is. He knows every star and has given each one of them a name and set each star in its own place. What a God. By his very nature, he's God. This God of the book, this God of the Bible. And this God has moral qualities and characteristics and attributes. His name is holy. That means that he cannot look upon sin with the least, without being upset, without being anger turned against it. Sin is opposite everything he is. He can by no means. He's just. Holy and just. He cannot clear the guilty. He cannot let sin pass. It must be punished. It shall be punished. Count on it. Every sin and transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward. He's God. Now listen to this. Nature. Those essential and fundamental qualities and attributes and dispositions necessary to constitute God. And there is one in this world, in this universe, who has all of the moral attributes, all of essential attributes and fundamental attributes to make him God. You stand back and read about what he is, and you say, that's God. None else. No equal. None to compare him to. He's God. He has the nature of God. You worship one that by nature ain't no God at all. No God at all. Look at, if you will, look back at Acts just a moment. Chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul gives him an illustration here to say what I've been trying to say. In him, in the true God, the God you don't know, in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we're the offspring of God. For as much then as we're the offspring of God. How in the world can you think of God as being gold or silver or stone or a piece of wood? Or how can you do that? That's no God. The God of this book made us, created us, sustains us. He's our benefactor, our sustainer, our supporter, our judge. And in him we live and move and have our existence. These gods you make, they have ears, eyes, but they don't see. They can't see. You carved out and painted their eyelashes and their eyes and all of these things out of gold or silver or wood, and they have eyes, but they can't see. And they have ears. You were careful to give them ears, one on each side of the head, but they can't hear. Been very careful to give them a mouth. But can't say a word. And yet you fall down and worship these idols. They're no gods. By nature, no God at all. They have feet, but you carry them around and set them in one place. they can't move. You cry out to them, they can't move. You call upon them, they can't answer. They can't come to you. They can't help you. They can't hear. They're dead. Dead idols, that's all they are. That's all they are. Dumb idols. By the very nature of things, they couldn't be God. Even your heathen poet said, we're the offspring of God. He made us. He's not one you can carry around and put in a temple here and set him on a place over there. No, he's God in heaven, God in earth. Maker of heaven and earth. Verse 25, Acts 17. Look at verse 25 just a moment. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. They make these idols so carefully and paint them up and carve them up real good. They bring offerings and sacrifices, the work of their own hands. And God's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing it. It's this God, the one who's God by nature, that gives us all things. He made us. We are his offspring. He sustains us. He gives us breath. In him we live and move and exist. Anything less, anything else, he's no God. He's no God. No God at all. By virtue of the true God's nature, his favor cannot be obtained by any gift from any sinner. Christ told the apostles in his day on earth, he said, when you've done all that's required of you, then say, we're unprofitable servants. Your righteousness don't reach that high. Never has and it never will, except in a mediator, priest, the Lord Jesus. Now this is getting down to what I came to mind when I read this eighth verse of Galatians 4. You worship those who by nature are no gods at all. By their nature, it's just the nature of a piece of wood, the nature of metal, gold, silver, brass, no God at all. But to people sincere. But sincerity, I repeat, without knowledge is superstition. Nothing more than superstition. Now, if we aren't careful in our day, this enlightened age in which we live, if we aren't careful, we may be guilty of preaching a God who is by nature no God at all. No God at all. We might be preaching one who is inconsistent with the nature of God. Inconsistent with the nature of the true and living God. We might be preaching one who couldn't be a God at all. He just, nothing. Nothing. I have 4 or 5 points. You can write them down or just make mental note of them, but think about it. 4 or 5 points, because it greatly affects our generation. Number one, if the one we worship is not eternal and unchangeable, he's not God. If he's not eternal and unchangeable, he's not God. By his very nature, he's not God. Otherwise, there was a time when there was no God. Perhaps there was a time, as some sects and cults say, that he was not God yet, and he later became God. But God said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, that's the only reason you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I don't change. I purpose it, I bring it to pass. I never change. No change can compose or constitute the true God. He is the eternal creator who never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. Number two. First of all, if the God we preach and worship is not eternal and unchangeable, he's not God. It's a figment of our own imagination. Number two, if the one we preach is not absolutely and eternally sovereign over all things, he's not God. By the very nature of things, he's not God. The God of this book is absolutely, absolutely, unchangeably sovereign. Sovereign over all things. Sovereign over all flesh. He's the ruler. He's God. To preach one who is not sovereign is to preach another God who's not God at all. That's just so. You say, well, they just have different ideas of God. No! They have a different God. Different God. Do you think it's possible that God created something he couldn't control and rule over? Believe he created this world and everything went chaotic and got out of control? Not the God of this book. Nothing's ever gotten out of his control. Everything's always been under his control, under his dominion. He's sovereign. He said, I do what I please. In the heavens, in the earth, in the sea, all deep places. I rule in the armies of heaven. I rule among the inhabitants of this earth. None can stay my hand or question what I do. I'm God. And Job wrote in chapter 23 and verse 13, he's of one mind. You can't turn him. And whatever his soul desires, that's exactly what he does. And that can only be said of one being in all the universe, one who is God. He does what he pleases, when he pleases. He does only as he pleases. He does always as he pleases. He's God. If he didn't and couldn't do those things, he wouldn't be God. He'd be a lesser God, no God at all. He does what he pleases. It would be to impugn his power and his wisdom to say he created this world and now he doesn't control it. Now he doesn't rule over it. Bible said he does. He sits upon the circle of this earth, Isaiah 40, and all the inhabitants thereof are just like little grasshoppers down here. He's God. Thirdly, if the one who is being preached does not demand payment for sin, then he's not God. God cannot just arbitrarily overlook and forgive sin. He can by no means, Exodus 34 says, he can by no means clear the guilty. He can't do it. He's holy and just, unchangeably holy and just. His name is holy. He's the Holy One of Israel. His name is holy. His law, like his nature, is unchangeable. As I said before, every sin, every transgression, every disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. By nature, he must punish sin. Can't be otherwise.